It's wonderful to be with all of you today, and since I don't come to this service much anymore, there was a time I was here a lot, but for some reason, my habits have changed. So let me introduce myself. I'm Ann Ledbetter. I'm a Methodist member for years and years and years. I guess I can say all of my life, praise God. So today we have a very happy day. I'm so pleased to be able to introduce this marvelous woman to you. As I say, today is the day the Lord made, and Pastor Rick and I have worked on this, towards this day, since July, and we are so thrilled that it's finally come to fruition. The Methodist Women, this is what we call our United Methodist Women's Day, and during that time, we always have a female give the message. In July 1st of this year was the month that our conference bishop, Bishop Gregory Palmer announced that our district, which is the the Miami Valley District, would have a new appointment as our conference superintendent effective July 1. So she's just been with us since that time. The Reverend Dr. Jocelyn Roper was appointed as our conference superintendent. Dr. Roper grew up in Springfield, Ohio, and she's a lifelong United Methodist. She previously served as the assistant to the Ohio River Valley District for 7 years. She received her Bachelor of Science degree here in Greene County from Central State University, and both her Master of Arts in Theology in Theological Studies and her Doctor of Missiology degrees from United Theological Seminary in Dayton. She also has served as a pastor for Mount Healthy, that's in the Cincinnati area, and she's also served on multiple conference and district committees. Before becoming an ordained elder in the West Ohio Conference in 2000, Dr. Roper brought a passion for working with diverse communities and sought ways to share and show the love of God across social, economic, ethnic, political, and religious boundaries. She was part of a team that participated in the program entitled Shift Happens. Now, shift as in movement, shift happens. This is a national gathering of urban town and country lay and clergy people. Dr. Roper is also coaching 11 pilot churches using holy currencies in ways so that we can see anew and implement the cycle of blessings. According to Bishop Palmer, Dr. Jocelyn has a depth and diversity of ministry experiences that will assist her in coming alongside all of the descriptions of congregations and their lay leaders as they seek to take the next faithful step in ministry. She will team well with all of her partners in ministry. As superintendent, Reverend Roper will have the spiritual and administrative oversight for 145 congregations. Think about that a moment. I've read this bio several times this summer, and every time I get to that word, 145 congregations, that's how many churches she's responsible for in this district. Not only she has 145 congregations that want her attention, but there's also numerous missionary sites, such as the Wesley Center in Dayton, requires her attention. And of course, there's always spatial projects that come along that the DS has to pay attention to. She will also become a member of the Bishop's Cabinet. And that will be, she will help to appoint all of the pastors in West Ohio, wherever they will serve. She is the proud mother of 5 children and 3 grandchildren. And she didn't get much sleep last night as the little 2-year-old was with her. So please welcome Dr. Roper.
Thank you. It's great to be here this morning. I feel like I'm home. I used to travel these roads often between Springfield and Wilberforce, going back and forth to Central State University as a student. And that was back in the dark ages. Some of you probably weren't even born back then. But I've been asked to read the scripture this morning, and so if they'll put it up, I'll share with you. Then the daughters of Zeholophad came forward. Zeholophad was the son of Hepher and the son of Gilead and Melchar of Manasseh, son of Joseph, a member of the Manassite clans. The names of his daughters were Melchah, Noah, Hoglah, Milcah, and Tirzah. They stood before Moses, Eleazar, the priest and the leaders and all the congregation at the entrance of the tent of the meeting. And they said, "Our father died in the wilderness. He was not among the company of those who gathered themselves against the Lord in the company of Korah, but died for his own sin, and he had no sons. Why should the name of our father be taken away from his clans because he had no son? Give to us a possession among our father's brothers." Moses brought their case before the Lord, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "The daughters of Zeholophad are right in what they are asking. You shall indeed let them possess an inheritance among their father's brothers and pass the inheritance of their father on to them. You shall also say to the Israelites, if a man dies and has no son, then you shall pass his inheritance on to his daughter. If he has no daughter, then you shall give his inheritance to his brothers. If he has no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to his father's brothers. And if his father has no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to the nearest kinsman of his clan, and he shall possess it. It shall be for the Israelites a statute and an ordinance, as the Lord commanded Moses." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Oftentimes, we don't mind the Bible for all of the deep and wonderful stories that it has, and particularly that's true of the Old Testament. And what I love about it is it has stories about real people. I mean real people. And one of those real people is a woman that I think was strong and used what she had in her possession to show her strength and to secure a position in the stories that we think of as our biblical heritage. And that woman's name is Tamar, and you can find her story in Genesis 38. Now, Tamar was the daughter-in-law of the patriarch Judah. And you know that Judah's children and children's children are the ones that are talking about possessing this land in Numbers. And she was married to Judah's oldest son, who died because he was evil. It doesn't tell us why, what evil he did. It just says that her husband died because he was evil. And then she married his brother, which was the custom in those days. And so she married the second son of Judah named Onan. And Onan married Tamar, but he refused to have a child with her. Now, Onan was playing some interesting games here, because he understood that if Tamar didn't have a son by him, then he and his sons would be next in line for inheritance, and they would inherit all that Judah had to give. So if Tamar had no children, Onan and his sons would inherit everything. And Onan was interesting in that he visited his wife's tent, demanding his husbandly rights, but he also made sure that she did not conceive. Now, I'm trying to clean this up as best I can, y'all. Go back and read it for yourselves. As the world turns, all those soap operas have nothing on the Bible. Even though he visited her, he would not allow her to conceive. And if Tamar had tried to explain that to somebody in her time, that her husband was sleeping with her, but he wouldn't allow her the opportunity to become pregnant, who'd believe her? Who would find any credibility in Tamar's story? But God saw what Onan was doing, and because he did not honor his role, and he did not allow his brother's wife to have a child, God heard Tamar's voice, and Onan died. Now, Judah has lost two sons to this woman. Now, of course, it was the woman that was the problem and not the sons, right? I mean, that's the way folks thought, and sometimes we still think that way. And so Judah tells Tamar to return to her father's house and to wait there until his third son grows into manhood. So Tamar does as she is told, realizing that her destiny and her life hang in a very, very precarious balance. And as she anticipates, Judah does not allow Shelah to marry her. So while she is waiting and desperately hoping that Judah will change his mind, Judah's wife dies. Tamar realizes that this may present another opportunity. So upon hearing that her father-in-law is going out of town on a business trip, she makes plans to follow him. And she adorns herself and disguises herself with clothing that will grab that man's attention. And while he's visiting this other place on this business trip, one of his friends, associates, says, "Now, Judah, you might as well sow some wild oats. You know, you're out of town. You're away from home. Nobody's watching." And so Judah decides that he will go and buy favors from a woman that he believes to be a temple prostitute. The payment she requires is his staff, his cord, and the signet ring that he wears on the cord around his neck. When the transaction is completed, Judah gets what he pays for and more. Later, Judah sends a friend to retrieve his belongings, but the woman with whom Judah had spent the night could not be found. Some time passes, and as it passes, it becomes clear in the community that Tamar is pregnant. Judah is told in no uncertain terms that his daughter has been involved in an illicit sexual act as a result of it is pregnant. Judah is the patriarch of their family, and he's the one that now has to deal with the impropriety and indiscretion of his daughter-in-law, Tamar. Judah instructs the elders to bring Tamar before him so that she may be punished for her misdeed. Her punishment is that she is to be burned alive, but before she is executed, she sends word to Judah saying that the man who owns this signet ring, this staff, and this cord is the one who made me pregnant. And then she says, "All of you take note who that man is." When Judah saw the ring, his signet cord, and his staff, he said, "She is more righteous than I am. I did not keep my word to her, and Shelah could not be her husband. But God gave Tamar the strength to do what she did so that justice could be done. God looked with favor on Tamar, and she became the mother of twin sons, Perez and Zerah. And Perez was the ancestor of David and the forebearer of Jesus." Now, I know this story insults our sensibilities of today, but we have to think about what women needed to do and had to do to exercise strength in those days. Women without men, without sons, were nothing. And so she did. She used what she had. Tamar used her voice, her mental acumen, her physical characteristics, as well as her commitment to justice for her offspring and herself to show that she was a strong, strong woman. In Exodus, we also find the story of the midwives, Shipra and Pua, who defied the Pharaoh because they feared the true and were reverential to the true and living God. The text says, "In those days there rose a Pharaoh who did not know Joseph. And this Pharaoh was afraid of Joseph's people. The Hebrew people, who were Joseph's people, were becoming too strong and too numerous, and they might take over the kingdom of Egypt. So the Pharaoh initiated policies that demanded that the Hebrew midwives kill all babies born to Hebrew, male babies born to Hebrew mothers. Not only did the two midwives defy the king's demand of infanticide, but they also made him look incredibly foolish. The Hebrew women, they said, are very strong and not delicate like the Egyptian women. When they call us, by the time we get there, they've already given birth to their babies. Therefore, we have no opportunity to kill them. The midwives raised their voices and were strong women, thereby protecting the sanctity and sacredness of life, the temples of these Hebrew mothers and babies. They were strong women. I've shared the stories of three women in the Exodus or the Pentateuch who lifted their voices. Pentateuch means five, like Pentagon, first five books of the Bible. And today I focus on a story found in the book of Numbers. It says there were five daughters, the daughters of Zeholophad. They had begun their journey long ago, or at least they were born as they were going through this whole Exodus that the children of Israel went through. And as they crossed over the Transjordan, which was where the second generation went, we find that they're taking a census to count the number of people in each one of the tribes so that they can possess the land that God had promised them during the Exodus. A man named Zeholophad had died before crossing the Jordan like members of the other first generation. He had been a member of the tribe of Joseph or the half tribe of Manasseh. Zeholophad had five daughters. Their names were Mahlah, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. Now these women asked themselves the question, why should our father's name be lost simply because he has no sons? Finding no plausible or just answer to the question, the women go to the entrance of the tent or the tabernacle. They show up at the church or at the door of the church. And they appeal to Moses and the elders and ask them to give them the land that was to have been their father's. They present their case saying, our father died for his own sin. He did not rebel against the Lord as did Korah and the others. So give us a portion of the land that will be distributed among the relatives of our father. Now, the Bible doesn't say this, but I have a very vivid imagination. I can imagine that Noah and the elders looked at these young women like they had lost their minds. And they probably thought, how is it that they have the nerve and the unmitigated gall to ask us such a question and demand these rights? Have they forgotten who they are? Have they forgotten their place? Do they not know that they are females, women, and daughters? What right do they have to question our authority about this issue of how the land will be distributed? Today they're asking for land. Tomorrow they'll want to be prophets, priests, preachers, and district superintendents. You're supposed to laugh. I'm a district superintendent. That's why that's in there. When Moses regained his composure, he responded like any good man. I don't know about this, but I'm going to talk to God about it. So Moses consults God, and he asks God says the daughters of Zeholophad are right. You shall indeed give them a portion of the land among their father's brothers. And God goes on to say, if a man dies and has no sons, you shall pass the inheritance to his daughters. Using their God-given intelligence, finding and raising their voice in a bold challenge to the status quo, these women take an unprecedented view of justice, which even confounds Moses. They remind Israel that the tribes are to remember that the land is not theirs. They did not acquire it on their own, but it is land that has been given as a trust from God. They were to take care of it from generation to generation because as human beings, they could never own the land. The land belonged to God. So God tells Moses and the elders, giving the daughters of Zelophehad is indeed their land is indeed the correct thing to do. You dare not tell them they cannot have a portion of the land because it does not belong to you either. It belongs to me. Now, these strong women raised their voices. They raised the issue of justice, which allowed them to claim their inheritance. And they reminded the whole community, especially the men, that God was the owner of the land and they were just trustees and stewards for a time. The women inherently understood that God had placed God's mark and God's spirit upon them and within them. And as temples of God's spirit, they too could manage and care for land as well as any man. This set a precedent in the community of Israel. And although inheritance remained patrilineal or coming through the male offspring on the father's side, it cracked open the door for women to inherit when a father died and left no sons. For that period of time, and taking into account even what goes on today, around the question of male-female equality in the church and in the world, this is an amazing feat on behalf of these strong women. They stood and claimed that they too were vessels of God. They claimed not only that they should share in the inheritance of the land, but they also possess God's holy and divine spirit and could make intelligent decisions. This was a spirit that had been imparted to them just as it had been imparted to their father and just as it had been imparted to both men and women at the time of creation. So they were taking back their temples. They were showing that they were temples of God. They were raising their voices and they too shared in the land that God promised because of their strength. It is our indigenous belief in America and African American communities that the land does belong to God. People cannot own it. And just as God lets us take up time and space by occupying land for a time on the earth, we ultimately all know that we are just passing through. But while we are here, we have an obligation to do justice and love kindness and walk humbly with God. And every time a human being says it's okay to overlook those people, God says, think again, he or she is my child too. Her temple is a house for me. I created her just like I created you. And if you don't like it, too bad, get over it. Women have made many strides in the church and in the culture, but we must remember that we are temples of God's Holy Spirit. We must remember that we too can lift our voices in songs. I thank God for the women that sang and lifted up praise this morning. And in verse and in sermons, in the courthouse, in the Senate, in the House of Representatives, and yes, even in the White House. We're going to make it before I go to see my maker. I believe women are going to make it there. We must raise our voices to drown out the fact that some people think that we and our offspring, whether male or female, do not deserve the inheritance of God that's called justice, freedom, access to good public education, decent jobs, and health care. There are some who think our sons and daughters should not have the opportunity to be bishops or president. But the scripture tells me when men and women say no to justice, God says it's not your call. And God asks the question, now where were you when I laid the foundation of the world? Where were you when I taught the birds to fly and the stars to shine? Where were you when I caused a bush to burn and not be consumed? No, where were you when I created men and women in my own image and put my spirit in them? Where were you? Today, my sisters, we are beautiful temples of God and we share a long legacy of women who had to fight for freedom and justice, who had to stand strong. They had to speak things into being and reimagine a world, a church, and a society that would allow us to see the beauty of the world and to see God through our own eyes. We have to do that, and we cannot let anyone turn us around or tell us that we are not strong enough to get it done. We must lift our voices. Lift our voices in love. Lift our voices to love ourselves. Lift our voices to love justice. Lift our voices to love freedom. Lift our voices as daughters of Tamar and daughters of the midwives, daughters of the daughters of Zeholophad, and daughters of Deborah. We know that we who believe in freedom and justice cannot rest. We must continue to stand strong and raise our voices in the preached word and in the community and everywhere we go so that folks know that we are strong women, women of a legacy of faith and hope, women who are strong and who are temples of God's Holy Spirit. Thanks be to God. Amen and amen.